Today is Pentecost Sunday. I love Pentecost. As I was working on this and thinking about this, I was thinking about what it means for us today. It has great significance for us today. Pentecost was one of three major Jewish feast days. The first, of course, was Passover, which you're all familiar with, and Passover celebrated the time of the Jews in Egypt, and when the death angel or when death swept over Egypt, taking the firstborn of every human being and every animal, all died, unless they were the ones who had the blood on the doorposts. That's Passover. The second is the Feast of Weeks. That's what we call Pentecost. Celebrated in memory of arrival of the Jews at Mount Sinai, which is down in the southern part of Egypt. And that's when they met the Lord at Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. Very significant. The third is the Feast of Booths. All of these feasts have something to do with Israel in the wilderness, because that was a very significant time in the creation of their identity, in their faith, and all of that. This particular feast occurs sometime around September, October. It was celebrated because of they wanted to be reminded of the Israelites camping in the wilderness as they moved their way across to the promised land. And so the way this manifested in the first century was they actually put a tent in the backyard and went out and slept in the tent for a week to be reminded of what their forefathers had done. It was also a feast celebrating the giving of the law of Moses. I think that it's good to think about this day. I wish I had grown up thinking about it. I wish that the church that I grew up in every year on Pentecost Sunday would have said, this is Pentecost, and this is why it's important to us. I think there are three good reasons to think of it this way. One is that the world had never seen such an outpouring of God's Spirit before. There have been isolated incidents of it. If you look for it in the Old Testament, it's there. Spirit of God was at work in different places, but it was always with an individual, always with a small group, in some sort of small, in a corner kind of manifestation. Pentecost was different, altogether different. Second, church, in the form that it took that day on Pentecost in Jerusalem, had never existed before. This was a completely new experience for them. And no doubt, there had to be those in that group who said, well, what do we do now? Because they'd never experienced it. What does it mean for us to be... Of course, church wasn't even a word at that point. Who are we? What's our identity? What's our purpose? And the third is the rapidity with which this nascent, this infant group moved out from Jerusalem. It's really amazing when you start looking at it. That was a difficult list of names, Brett. You did fine with that. But it was sort of a preview, because all of these people were gathered in Jerusalem, representing Arabs and people in Turkey and people north of Israel, and they were from all over. So this was kind of a taste of what was coming at them. The church moves out from Jerusalem. After Pentecost, it goes to Samaria, just to the north. It goes down south toward Gaza and Ethiopia. And this black man who's a eunuch is now journeying, having been at the temple to worship, is now headed home and he encounters Philip, who tells him the gospel. Goes to Damascus, to Syrian Antioch, north of Israel. And there's this big Gentile church that pops up there, and the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, the Jewish whatever you call them at that point, say, what do we do with this group? We've been formerly Jews. Even the Ethiopian was a Jew. But this group up here is entirely different. It's a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles, and they don't know what to do with that. And then the gospel goes to Turkey and to Greece and to Italy, what is now Italy. Never experienced anything like that before. There's never been that kind of movement, that sort of let's get going from God anywhere else in the Bible. I want to look at the ways that Pentecost in 29 AD set loose the Spirit of the God to inspire, to empower, and to inform us today. So, Mark Davis says that Pentecost, in the reading of Pentecost, you can go several ways. He doesn't enumerate them, but one is you could say, well, you know, this is really good history. It's a good telling of the story of this group until the bottom drops out of all of that and all of their expectations are blown to smithereens by this Spirit and by the Christ that they were following. How do you explain mighty wind and tongues of fire and a plethora of languages? How do you explain that? It also, I think if you look for it, it also starts to show us something of the outward, future-oriented vision that this group of people had. A future with a diversity that resembles a modern European city, someplace like Paris or Rome or somewhere like that. An exploding membership made up of people that they never imagined would be part of what they were doing, like Syrian Antioch. And then you see this focus in Syrian Antioch, and this gives me cold chills, because this group of people in Syrian Antioch start thinking about the future and start praying, and what do we do now? Where do we go now? And they lay hands on Paul and Silas and pray for them and send them out. So the gospel spreads to Turkey, what is now Turkey. And in three movements out, three missionary journeys, Paul takes the gospel past them to Greece, to what's called Macedonia at the time. And then we know that ultimately Paul ended up in Rome. Focused. I have great faith in the ability of the church to do what God wants it to do. Great faith. I wouldn't have spent over 50 years doing this if I didn't think that the church has great potential when it listens to God, when it does what God has called it to do. I think the Syrian leaders, Syrian Antioch leaders, had that kind of intention. I think they were sitting around at the coffee shop talking about, what do we do now? You know, what's happened here is really great. Look at us. But what do we do now? Or, to take it the other direction, what would have happened if they'd been distracted? what would have happened if they had gotten caught up in arguments about who was in and who was out, and all of that sort of thing. We wouldn't have the story of Paul going to Turkey. We wouldn't have the story of them laying their hands on them and praying on for them and saying, "We send you out to carry the gospel west." I think it would be good for us today to take up that vision. Honestly, we tend to talk more about baseball or football or what the stock market's doing or what's happening in politics than we do about the gospel, don't we? When was the last time you talked to somebody about gospel and about what God wants from us? Church is never attractive. Never attractive. When we get caught up in the petty things of this world. It just isn't. Like, you know, go to Lions Club. Go to Rotary Club. Go down to city council meeting on Tuesday night. Those will all do just as well as the church being distracted, not focused on what God wants from us. It almost makes me giggle. I mean, I just think this is a really fascinating text. And I think it's part of a set of bookends. And the first one is the story of the town or the province or the village of Babel in Genesis. That's the first one. And the other bookend is Pentecost. It's too coincidental to me. The first being Babel, a city that decided it wanted to make a name for itself. I was kind of imagining what a subcommittee meeting might have been talking about in that town in that day. Hey, if we don't do something, guys, we're going to be left behind in the world economy. We need to hire a marketing firm. We need to get the best city engineers in here, and we need to build something really big that causes people to flow in here because we're so famous. I think that's kind of how it went. They were not concerned about anyone or anything outside of themselves. It was all, let's make a name for ourselves. It was all turned inward. When God got wind of this plot, He confounded the languages, Genesis tells us. And I would have loved to have been there because, you know, at the time when they were having these committee meetings and deciding to build this, what was going to be a ziggurat, they all spoke Babylonian or whatever they spoke. But on this day, when God got involved, they spoke Mandarin and Spanish and Persian and Vietnamese and Hmong and French and English and Nigerian, and it was a chaotic mess. And now at the committee meetings, they're going, "I didn't understand a word you said." And the person to whom it was said, "Huh? Speak English. Speak something I can understand." And Genesis says that they could no longer appoint committees. It doesn't really, but in my version of the story, they couldn't draw up any engineering drawings to build this ziggurat. They couldn't do anything because language divided them. And it says they just went out. And that was the end of it. No ziggurat, no village anymore, not even the city that we once had, because now no one understands each other. Can't talk over the fence to your neighbor because they speak something foreign that you don't have a clue what they're saying. But Jerusalem was different. Pentecost was different. The theme between these two is language. Luke says that on the day of Pentecost, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Cappadocians, Pontus, Asia, Arabs, they're all there. All speaking a different language. Nobody understands each other. But on this Pentecost, God worked a miracle. I personally think it was a miracle of hearing. I really do. But whatever it was, a miracle of hearing or a miracle of speaking, doesn't make any difference. Everybody understands it. Unlike Babel, where nobody understood it. And not only that, yeah, Babel went outward after that experience, but it went outward just, you know, people just kind of, well, what do we do now? Nobody speaks our language anymore. Let's go find a town that does. And they just leave, disheartened, tail between their legs. But not at Jerusalem. On Pentecost, this group of people goes out and goes out and goes out and goes out and carries the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere they go. There was another kind of unity present in Jerusalem. At Babel, they set to work making bricks and getting mortar for the bricks to start their ziggurat. It was the primitive skill by which you needed in order to build a ziggurat. Building bricks. That's all they were going to do. That was all they were ever going to do, was build bricks, build a ziggurat. But this is so incredible. What was in God's mind? Paul tells the Corinthians there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. That's what was in God's mind all along. As He thought about the church, Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock, on this rock of your confession, I will build my church." And here's Paul telling the church, this is why God empowered you in the ways that He has empowered you. He intends for you as bricks in His building, the church, to help build the church. Period. In our world, we're taught to think about ourselves, to build ourselves. It's everywhere. Look at the commercials. Look at what we say to ourselves in a public way is, look out for number one. But God says, no. You look out for Jennifer, and you look out for Rich and Janelle, and you look out for Erica and Sage. Everybody gets included. Paul said that the Holy Spirit, this is hard for it, there's centrifugal force, which is movement outward, and there's centripetal, which is movement inward. And so think of something that's spinning, and if it's spinning centripetally, everything is moving inward. And I really think, in my mind, that's kind of the way the Spirit starts all of this, is centripetal force. He helps us to empower one another, to stick up for one another, to show the world what people who love and know God act like and treat each other like. And then there's centrifugal spinning or force. And I think that happens too. I think that's what happened in Jerusalem when you know how you spin something and it throws it out. That's centrifugal force. And that's the disciples going out all over the world. It wasn't a marketing campaign. It was things like slaves coming from their masters after they had done their morning's work to church at Corinth. That's amazing. It's people with power and wealth and all that stuff, position, they're there too. It's the way God intended it to be. I think you see in the descriptions of Pentecost and also of just the way the gospel went, that it was also polka-dotted. That's what God wants. We should pay special attention to Pentecost. It is our birthday. It is the day that we become incredibly equipped to do Christ's work. That is the original Pentecost. It makes me sad that Babel may come closer to describing the state of the church today. We're speaking different languages, not working together, seeking our own desires, ignoring the partnership of those around us. A few years ago, Central Presbyterian here in town was trying to decide what to do with its building. It's an old building. It's on the Register of Historic Places. But, you know, people like Robert and Mike couldn't get in it because of the tall stairs, and there was just no way of giving everybody access to this. So they were thinking about tearing down that building and building something different that would be more modern and more welcoming, that sort of thing. And a local woman, I haven't seen her in years, but I knew her at the time, wrote to the editorial page of the newspaper that she was not going to have any of that. That they better not tear down that lovely historic building. And if they did, she was going to go elsewhere. That's the spirit of the day. That's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ says, tear the thing down. Let's be welcoming. Let's be what we ought to be to our community, our world. Tear it down in order to be what we ought to be. I love what we sang this morning, and I love the reminder that God is at work in us in three ways, in three forms. That's the way I think of it. He works as Father. Interesting that a lot of the descriptions of God in the Bible are feminine. So, Father is just the word that they happen to choose. But think about this person that loves us tenderly. And by the way, the Father was the one at work behind the whole coming of Jesus to this earth. You know, He's not this angry firebolt God that's trying to slap us on the wrist and catch us in something bad. God so loved the world. It's second way that God shows himself to us is in his Son that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And the third is in spirit that we feel in various ways in our lives, moving us and changing us and inspiring us. May we ask the Lord for a double measure of his spirit, that we will be given the wisdom and the equipment to do his work. Only then will we be the kind of people that God has imagined us to be. That God has given every speck of God's being, Father, Son, and Spirit, to making sure that this happens in the world.